So after last week's time traveling endeavors, and apologies, I must say here, a mental blip meant that I said that this Sunday would be the baptism of Christ. You may have noticed it's not. That's next Sunday. But I always think I should correct myself if I do make a mistake in a sermon. You may be suffering after last week's whiplash of hopping around our gospel stories this week with a sense instead of deja vu. Because you've heard that reading and you may have noticed, did anyone spot the deliberate mistake? The Gospel of John was today's reading, commonly known as the prologue of John, John chapter 1. And we've had it three times in less than 15 days. We had it at the carol service. We had it as our main reading at our first communion of Christmas, which we commonly call midnight mass. And we had it again today. It's the kind of reading you want a great Shakespearean actor to do, someone with a bit of gravitas like Dame Judi Dench or Laurence Olivier, God rest him. But I have to say the rector's warden did very well, so thank you very much, Michael, out there in the ether. I could hope, having heard this three times in the last couple of weeks, I held on to a kind of tentative hope that because there was no sermon at the carol service, and because John preached so late on Christmas Eve, or Christmas night as it is officially, that maybe you wouldn't compare me unfavorably with previous sermons you'd heard on this particular passage of the Gospels. Maybe as a confession, I had a moment where I thought maybe I could just steal some of what John said because it was such a good sermon at midnight mass, and you might not have heard it because it was so very late in the day. But knowing the congregation here, my experience is that even if you don't get to listen to it at the time or get to be here present, a lot of people will go back and listen to a sermon and then offer reflections on it later. So I really couldn't get away with it. No, sorry. Integrity. That's why I didn't steal anything from John. That's what I meant. Integrity. That's seriously, though, if you haven't heard it, I do recommend going back and listening to John's excellent sermon from our Christmas night Eucharist. And if you've already heard it, you may want to go back and listen to it again, because there is a lot in there to think about. I think one of the things we agreed to as we discussed these readings in some depth on Wednesday morning at Sermon Circle Online was that all three of our readings for today have rich seams of theological treasure that we could mine. And any individual one of those three we could preach on for a great length of time and only just scratch the surface of what we might want to say about them. So I'm not going to do that. Obviously, I think if you want a theologically substantial piece, you might go back and listen to John's sermon or hear what John's saying at St. Mary Matrosan this morning, which will be available as a recording later in the day because he's preaching on the same readings. I want instead to reflect on something which kind of goes contrary to what we were discussing at Sermon Circle on Wednesday morning. I could have just given a big long list of questions because there were an awful lot of questions on Wednesday morning and let you go away and muse on them. But I want to think about something that John said almost as a throwaway remark in our discussion. Towards the end of the discussion, he said, "These passages, substantial as they are, presented on this second Sunday of Christmas, which we don't get to preach on often because it's often misplaced by Epiphany, are theological works with no narrative contribution. They are not stories." I'll repeat that. Substantial as these passages are, they are theological works, not narratives. And I can see why John said it. And I do agree, and yet in typically Anglican fashion, I also don't agree. Or rather, I agree somewhat, in case you might think me disagreeable. In our short discussion, after John said this, and it was more of a musing than a theological declaration, just to be clear, I said that on the contrary, I do believe that the Gospel of John is indeed attempting to tell a story in this prologue. If anything, it's meant to be plugging us in to a bigger story, a story of all of history, with the deliberate echo of the opening words of Genesis, "In the beginning." And then with the specificity, I I knew when I typed it I was going to stumble over that. Of the way in which God's story breaks into history. With that amazing, particular way of the expression of the divine in human form in the person of Jesus the Christ. There is so much we could unpack in this prologue, including the expression of the divine word, the divine feminine, which is implicit in the word logos, the wisdom of God, commonly referred to as Sophia, a feminine name in Greek translations of the Hebrew scriptures. We could take a little detour into why the writers of John's gospel, and yes, it's commonly accepted that it was written in community, or as Raymond Brown, the theologian, said, the community of the beloved disciple. We could ask why those writers felt it necessary to make it clear that John the Baptist was not the one, as the Matrix would say, who despite his radical prophetic proclamation was not the messianic figure for whom Israel had waited long. We could talk a little about how the language and the structure of this passage of John's gospel seems to both echo and deny some of the Stoic-influenced and Gnostic-influenced and teachings present in and around the early church. We could, and now I've made reference to them all, I'm going to leave you to go and spend some time doing that if you wish to explore it. There are plenty of places you can do that. But what I think the Gospel of John is doing here is locating the Christ, the incarnate Word, within this big story into which all humanity is invited. A story in which God breaks into everyday reality. A story in which God's message of healing, of peace, of justice is made manifest not through miracle and magic, but through lives of love. Lives filled with grace. Lives reaching towards healing and wholeness within the healing purposes of God. And what I think the Gospel of John is trying to do, despite it seeming very highbrow and theological and stuff, is trying to make all of this accessible to us, to allow us to see how we can know and inhabit this story ourselves as beloved children of God and as a new community of witness and of grace. In a sense, that's what the whole of Scripture is trying to do. The stories, the poems, the prayers, the meditations, even the bits that seem to be densely theological, none of it matters if it all stays theological theory. None of it has any import if it just stays in our heads. These stories need to be lived out and lived into, leaping off the page via our hearts and into our lives, our communities, and our world. Many of these stories are trying to make sense of the big story, the God story, or more accurately, the God with us story. Our letter to the Ephesians is doing exactly that, albeit in theological language and structure we don't immediately engage with as narrative. But the writer, and there's still some debate as to whether this writer is Paul or not, opinion swings one way or another depending on whose book you open, the writer locates themselves and us within the work of the divine and makes sure we know our place in that. As I said, I could perhaps seek to unpack the theology of these passages or theology of this passage, but at heart it's a call to see ourselves as intimately engaged in the story of God's healing work, in God's salvific work, in the world. We too are salvation bringers. We too are wounded healers. We too are those called to proclaim and live grace. We have a gospel, God's story of good news to proclaim. And lastly, we have those words ascribed to Jeremiah the prophet, words of comfort for a people broken by exile, words that encourage the devastated people of Israel to hold on, live out a story of hope. Even when it seems most bleak, God is at work. God can and will bring comfort, and God will bring healing. The question for us is what story we are living into, and what are we living out? A story of hope, healing and redemption, or a story of despair, fear, and frustration. Not that it's wrong or inappropriate to feel these things in a world where nothing feels safe or secure, but if we allow them to dominate our story as community, then the story of grace is lost to a story of lament. There are times that we must own the need to lament and to own our sense of loss, when we must weep with those who weep. But at heart, we have a greater picture of a story of divine life poured out for all people. A story that reminds us that we have received grace upon grace. This is our story. This is our song. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.